these verses are so absolutely applicable to what we're talking about. And it's like they're all, when I read you these accounts today, it's these men and women lived out these verses. I mean, they live them out. The heathen in all their rage and everything they do, all they can do is prove the Bible right. They try so desperately to prove it wrong, and all they do is prove it right. Satan and all his minions and the people that are led by Antichrist's spirit, they do all they can to try to disprove Scripture, and we watch it just come alive right there. You've seen it out on the street. When you're out at the street before, you'll look around and all this stuff's going on. And you'll be like, this is just nothing but Bible, all it is. And we see it so plainly. But we have eyes to see. God's given those to us, and ears to hear, and wisdom, and a mouth to speak. You know, that God's given us, and we thank God for that. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Father, Lord, help us as we look at this tonight. May we look at it on it with sober minds and hearts. And may we learn from it and be strengthened in our faith and edified in knowing that we have a rich history of God-fearing holy people that gave everything they had. And may we do the same today in our lives every day. May we do all that we can to the glory of God, live all our lives to the glory of God, for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we are going to continue on with the third century. There are so many third century martyrs. There were just so many of them. It was just a time of just absolutely, they poured on the persecution in this time. And that's why it takes a couple weeks to really talk about that. And you know something? Churches are so conventional today in that sense that, and traditional in that, I don't think they could ever imagine reading something like this to their people and having them kind of, because this is like sobriety 101 when it comes to this, you know, and I really believe that it would be so out of the ordinary. By the way, I've heard a lot of these pastors talk about these saints and people like that, and they call them heretics and all kinds of other things. They call them a lot of things. These ancient Baptists, oh, you better believe it. They said all the most atrocious things about it. I remember getting into it with some Ruckmanites one time on Facebook about that, and they were just trashing these people, calling them heretics and everything else and saying all kinds of things about them. And I was just like, you know, like Brother Beller said, I hope they claim us, not us claim them. I hope they claim us one day, you know, in that sense. But, you know, I think it's amazing that God gives us the opportunity here by the model that he allowed us to have in this church to do the things the way that we do them in that sense, which was led by the Lord, to be able to take time and not to be afraid to step out of the norm of things and read the accounts of these people. It's part of our history. You know, people should know the names of they should understand and know the names of these people that suffered for Christ's sake. They should have a good understanding of who these people are. And that it, you know, sometimes we can't think past our own generation, whether it's behind or forward. And we lose sight of what people went through for the faith. And they went through a lot of grievous things. All right, after different letters of Dionysius, bishop at Alexandria, recorded from Eusebius concerning the persecution he suffered, there follows one which Dionysius wrote on Domitius and Didymus about the oppression of the Christians under Valerian, as well as how he himself was oppressed at the time. Among other statements, it contains these words: "It is not necessary to mention all the names of the Christian martyrs, because their number is very great, and you do not know them. But know ye of this persecution in general, that innumerably many men and women, old and young people, old women and young girls of every state and condition, were some scourged, some burned, some beheaded, or made martyrs in some other manner. And still the proconsul continues in his cruelty, putting to death those that were made known to him, causing some to be rent asunder by diverse torments, holding others in bonds and severe confinement, and letting them perish through hunger and thirst, forbidding all to come to them, yea, closely watching those who but endeavor to get near them." Why? Because if you got near them, that means you cared for them, and they would kill you too. So they'd lay a trap with those saints because they know you're going to care about your loved ones. They know you're going to care about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't want to see them destitute in prison. And everybody else had the right to treat their family and friends in prison, but not the Baptists, not the Bible-believing Baptist people, not them. They weren't allowed to, right? "Nevertheless, the Lord has thus strengthened the hearts of the brethren, that they, for the name of Christ, have constantly visited these oppressed prisoners, notwithstanding it was interdicted under penalty of death." So they told him, if you come and visit your Baptist brethren, we will kill you. And they just kept coming. They just couldn't stop them from obeying the Lord. You understand that? To care for them. What did Jesus say about that? When I was in prison, what? You visited me. Yeah, in hunger, you fed me. In thirst, right? You gave me to drink. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And they believed that. And they said, well, we're not going to stop doing it. We're not going to stop being Christians because the state makes an edict that says you can't be a Christian anymore. That's what we call righteous rebellion. Amen. And there's a place for it. "And although this persecution has lasted for a considerable length of time, there have still been some who God did not deem worthy to take to himself as martyrs, among whom was Dionysius. I myself yet remain until the Lord will otherwise dispose of me, since he doubtless preserves me for some other time, which appears to him more suitable. At present, I, together with Gaius and Peter, am separated from all the rest of the brethren, confined in a desert place of Libya, 3 days' journey from Peritonium." So he was, you know, some of these people felt bad because all their brethren were being killed and God didn't choose to have them killed. Right? So think about that psychological effect that's there too on them. They're like, shouldn't we die too? I mean, you know what I mean? They're ready to die. Like Paul said, he was ready to go to Jerusalem and die for the Lord's sake. He said, "We selected the letter of Dionysius from all the rest because there is stated in it, on the other hand, the severity of this persecution in general, and on the other hand, the oppression which this friend of God himself suffered, inasmuch as he, after much wandering, was separated together with his two dear friends, Gaius and Peter, from all the rest of his brethren and confined in a desert place of Libya, there expecting death for the name of the Lord." Of Dionysius, Tertullian held a figurative, states that he held, like Tertullian did, a figurative or spiritual view of the Lord's Supper, that the words of Christ, "This is my body," signify this is a figure of my body, right? Which was a biblical view. He's saying that these people held a biblical view of the Lord's Supper. They understood it, right? Okay. In another place, the aforementioned author states that Dionysius, whom he called a catechetical preacher, accompanied Pancratius, that's how his name is, really. That's how it's said. It's some Greek name. When the latter was baptized at Mount Salinas. In the second book, chapter 13 of Weisskomm cites Dionysius as saying, "Many brethren adopted at their baptism the name of the Apostle John, from special love and admiration for him, as well as because of the zeal which animated them to follow him and because they desired to be loved by the Lord. And he was, for the same reason, the names of Peter, for the same reason, the names of Peter and Paul became prevalent among the Bible-believing children of God. So a lot of people named their children after Bible characters, which we do too, which is very common for many of us. Okay, so they went through a lot. And by the way, there's no and they go on to say, even where the administration to the catechumens before and after baptism, which certainly cannot apply to infants. So they made it sure that you understood that there was no infants that were baptized in that time. Okay, let's see the next one. Here we go. It is stated that at the time of Fructuosus, bishop of the Church of Tarragona in Spain, his Argyrus and Eulogius, his deacons, were apprehended at the command of Aemilian, the proconsul, and held in prison 6 days. Before they were brought before the tribunal, the proconsul, when they were standing before the judgment seat, Aemilian commanded them to kneel before the altars and worship the gods, standing thereon and sacrifice to them, saying to Fructuosus, I understand that thou art a teacher of a new devised religion, and thou incitest giddy young women no longer to go to the groves. So what were they mad about? That those girls weren't sex slaves to the groves. They stopped it by preaching the gospel to them, and they called them giddy women that joined Christianity. Because they didn't. Do you see how they pervert things? It's not the giddy women that went to the groves, but it's the giddy Christian women that get saved, the women that get saved and stop doing that. See how the devil works? See how Antichrist spirit works? You're going to find all the way through it as we read, you're going to find that Antichrist manipulating, wicked spirit and that twists everything like sorcery. Just listen. You're going to hear it everywhere. Yep. And good evil, that's right, yep. No longer to go to the groves where the gods are worshipped, yea, to forsake Jupiter himself. Go on then, despising our religion, but know this, that the Emperor Gallian has with his own lips issued a decree by which he binds all his subjects to serve the same gods which the prince, that is the emperor, serves of honors. Thereupon the bishop answered, I worship the eternal prince, who has created the days and the gods and is Lord even over the Emperor Gallian, and Christ, who is begotten of the Eternal Father himself, whose servant and shepherd of whose flock I am. The proconsul devisedly said, yea, who has been it till now? But thou art so no longer. He said, you're not going to be a bishop or a shepherd no longer. With this he sentenced the bishop and his two deacons to be burned alive. These faithful martyrs, having received the sentence of death for the name of Christ, rejoiced in their impending martyrdom. And when they saw the people weep as they were led to death, they forbade them to weep. So here's this bishop and these deacons, and they come out and they say, don't weep. No, this is the bishop saying, don't weep for us. Don't cry. When some offered the bishop a drink on the way that he might refresh his heart, he refused it according to the example of Christ, saying, now is our fast day. I do not wish to drink. It is not yet the ninth hour of the day. That is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, before from which time those who fasted did not eat. And death itself shall not break my fast. Think about that. When they arrived in the arena where the executioner had been ordered to build a great fire in which to burn these pious martyrs, a dispute proceeding, however, from heartfelt love arose from among the faithful Christians, as to who should first untie the latchet of the shoes of the bishop, their beloved shepherd and teacher. So they all kind of were arguing about, they wanted to go loose his shoes from his feet. But the bishop would not permit it, saying, I shall untie them myself from my feet, so that I can go unhindered into the fire. And perceiving that they wept, he said, why weep ye? And why do you ask me to remember you? I shall pray for all of Christ's people. Standing with his bare feet by the fire, he said to all the people, believe me, what you see before your eyes is no punishment. It passes away in a moment of time and does not take away life, but restores it. O happy souls who through this temporal ascend into heaven unto God, and who on the last day shall be saved from everlasting fire. All at once they hastened towards the fire, which indeed burned off in a moment the bands which their hands had been fastened and their backs, thus freeing these, but their bodies remained intact in this great heat, so that with outstretched hands they prayed God to suffer the flames speedily to deliver them from the agony of death. Their prayer having been heard, they, leaving their frail bodies here as pledges, committed their souls unto God, and the three martyrs fell calmly asleep in the Lord, from whom on the day of judgment they will receive in reward of their faithful service and steadfast testimonies the martyrs' crown and white robes in token of their victory. I like this next one a lot. If you listen to what he talks about, the gospel or the sword. In the ancient records of the pious witnesses of Jesus Christ, an account is given of Marinus, a citizen of Jerusalem, of noble descent, who, although he belonged to the nobility, entertained a sincere affection for the true Christians, who at that time were oppressed beyond measure. On this account, he and Veres, who were jealous of the honor of his nobility, severally accused and charged him with being a Christian, which he also confessed when he was brought before the judge. Yea, he declared with a loud and clear voice that he was certainly a Christian. The judge then gave him 3 hours respite to consider whether he would die as a Christian or whether he would sacrifice to the gods and the emperor. It's no different than Nebuchadnezzar, right? Bow down to my image, or I'm going to throw you in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, or I'm going to cast you into the lion's den. You have to understand that there's the spirit of that around today. It's still there, wanting and desiring us to do such a thing. It just, God has not permitted it to be done yet. But in some countries, it is done. In China, your brethren are being slaughtered. In probably India and places like that around the world. Nigeria, Christians are being slaughtered in Nigeria. All over the world. As he went away from the tribunal, Theotens, the bishop of the church in that city, took him by the hand and led him to the meeting. In the meeting place, strengthened him with many words in the faith, and in placing before him the sword which he was wont to carry at his side, and also the gospel, he asked him which of the two he would choose. So his bishop, his pastor, is asking him, which do you want? Do you want the gospel to defend you, or do you want the sword? When Marinus, with a firm faith, stretched forth his hand for the gospel, choosing it instead of the sword, Theotene said to him, O my son, keep that which thou hast chosen, and despising this present life, hope for the eternal. Depart in good confidence and receive the crown which the Lord has prepared for thee. Marinus accordingly returned to the tribunal and was forthwith called by the Lord's servant, for the appointed time had come. He did not delay or wait until he was asked, but said of his own accord that he had considered the matter and that it was established by the law of the fathers that God must be obeyed rather than men. Eusebius writes this, that when Marinus had answered thus, the judge immediately gave sentence that he should be beheaded. When Marinus confessed that he was a Christian and chose the Bible in preference to the sword, he was called before the tribunal, sentenced, and beheaded. He didn't want Caesar's sword. He wanted the Bible. In this persecution under Valerian, there were three very noted God-fearing martyrs at Caesarea in Palestine, who nevertheless were but simple peasants. The first was called Priscus, the second Malchus, and the third Alexander. Eusebius writes that as they lived near the suburbs of Caesarea, a divine zeal for the faith was kindled within them, and they accused each other, and each himself, says Melanus, of slothfulness, since heavenly crowns of martyrdom were distributed, or at least offered in the city, and they were so little inclined to ask for them. Notwithstanding our Lord and Savior, he said that the kingdom of heaven must be taken by violence, and therefore it did not become them to remain so earthly and slothful. So they felt bad because they weren't hastening on the day of their martyrdom. Having exhorted one another with such words, so all three of these guys are standing around and they're exhorting each other, that they hadn't proved their faith enough, they haven't stood out enough and been faithful enough. You listen to, I like the answer of what some of these say. What Melena says about these three men, because about people judging these three men. He said that the kingdom of heaven must be taken by violence. Okay, anyway, so having exhorted one another with such words, they went into the city and addressed and reproved the cruel tyrant, the criminal judge. So they walked up to the judge of the city, and they reproved him, demanding of him why he shed so much Christian blood. The tyrant instantly replied, saying, "They shall be thrown before wild beasts and to be torn by them who do not like to see the blood of the Christians shed, which it is stated was done to them." A. Millennius writes in defense of these aforementioned three peasants against those who would pronounce them too bold. He says, after other remarks, "Who are you to judge your brethren? How do you know of what spirit they were? No one has courage of himself, but it is the gift of God, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Hence, neither is of ourselves. They also did not seek their own honor, but to magnify the name of Christ by their death, to which no doubt they were impelled by divine zeal, since their zeal was not without knowledge, but proceeded from the power of faith, whereby they were prepared through the divine spirit to proclaim the honor of God through their death, for this was their sole object." So they went up to that tyrant and they rebuked him, and they're ready to die. You know, you and I could judge them and think harshly of them or think what we want to, but we weren't there. It's kind of like in street preaching encounters. Everybody online has a great idea of how that's always going to turn out and how they would do different and everything else like that. But none of them, first of all, none of them ever go. Second of all, they don't know anything about how things are happening. They don't even get it, for the most part. Most of the people that say that have never been out there. So anyway. All right. Amillennius writes this: "Aurelian was a stern, cruel, and bloodthirsty emperor by nature, and although at first he had good opinion of the Christians, he nevertheless afterward became averse to and estranged from them. And having undoubtedly, by some talebearers, been instigated against the Christians, he allowed himself to be seduced so far as to raise the ninth general persecution of the Roman monarchy against them, which persecution he, however, did not carry out." Listen to this now. Listen to what happened to this emperor. "For at the very moment in which the decrees written against the Christians were laid before him by his secretary, that he might sign them, and when he was about to take the pen in hand, the hand of God suddenly touched him, smiting his hand with lameness, and thus preventing him in the purpose so that he could not sign them." He writes, "Emperor Aurelian commenced the ninth persecution against the Christians. He was by nature inclined to tyranny and was furious bloodhound, as Eutropius writes, so that he did not hesitate to kill his sister's son. And finally, through the atrocity of his own wicked nature and evil counsel suggested to him, he became an enemy and persecutor of the Christians. He sent letters to the governors of the Roman country that they should vex the Christians. But when he was about to actually to carry the persecution into effect, he could not sign the decrees which were to be issued against the Christians because God smote him so that his hand was paralyzed. Through divine judgment, he was terrified by thunder, lightning, and fire darts at the time that he was constantly meditating how he might slay and exterminate the Christians, and shortly after was himself killed by his notary." It didn't work out well for him. God chose to strike that emperor dead. Men ought to fear God. The God of the Bible kills people, right? He sure does. "When Corus, the king of the Germans, in the time of Valerian and Aurelian, yea, up to the time of Probus, devastated France, he found among other martyrs who dwelt separated from men in deserts and mountains a certain pious man called Privatus, bishop of the church at Walden. This man, sojourning in the mountains, fasting and praying, was taken prisoner by the Germans. And because he, as behooves a good shepherd, would not deliver his lambs into the claws of the wolves, by himself sacrificing to Satan, which he would in no wise do, he was beaten with sticks by them for a very long time, till they left him for to die. In consequence of which treatment, he also died a few days later." So he was a bishop, and he had a church out in the wilderness, basically, and he wouldn't give up his sheep. They wanted him to tell, "Where's your sheep at? Who are they? Give us the list," right? They don't have to do that in corporate churches. They already have the list. It's all there. Yeah, the list is all there. They got them all. But anyway, he wouldn't give up the list, so they killed him, which was very common, by the way. Now, this guy's name was Mamas. I don't know. I didn't make his name up, but that was his name. He was a shepherd who pastured his sheep upon the mountains and in the wilderness of Cappadocia, lived very poorly without a hut, dwelling under the blue heavens, and subsisting on the milk and cheese of his flock. As Basilius testifies, Nazianzenus adds that the hinds also suffered themselves to be milked by him daily, and that he was thus fed by them. Basilius says that from the course of the heavenly bodies, he learned to know the wonderful works of God, his creator, and thus his eternal power and wisdom. However, the accounts written concerning him state that he had the word of God with him in the desert and that he read it daily. It is quite probable, writes Molinus, that this Mamas, in order to escape the persecution in the time of Decius and Valerian, went into the wilderness and remained there till the time of Aurelian, whose proconsul of Cappadocia, Alexander, caused him to be brought out of the wilderness and appear before him at Caesarea, the capital of Cappadocia. Isn't it something that here's this guy out in the wilderness somewhere? You wouldn't think, like, why would they want this guy? They find out he's a Christian, and what do? Oh, we got to bring him in and kill him. He's a shepherd, right? He's got sheep. He's got a church out there, so we got to find him and we got to kill him. Satan is a bloodthirsty dragon, and so are his people. So, listen to his story. The proconsul called him a sorcerer or a conjurer because the wild animals of the wilderness so tamely submitted to him. So they said, oh, that guy must be a sorcerer. Mamas answered this, I am a servant of Christ and know nothing about sorcery, but would rather live among the wild animals than among you. I mean, sometimes you get the image that these guys are just these, like, really soft-spoken people, but when they're at the hour of their death and these people are going to kill them, they become bold as a lion and they're just going to tell them the truth. Well, I'd rather live in the wilderness with those animals that live around you. Amen. He said this, but would rather live among the wild animals than among you, for they feel the power of their creator in and through me. But ye will not know God. I cannot sufficiently wonder that you, who have attained to gray hairs, are still in such gross darkness of ignorance as to forsake the true and living God and give divine honor to deaf and dumb idols. When he was requested to say at least with his lips that he would sacrifice to the gods so as to escape punishment, Mamas replied, I shall never, either with my lips or with my heart, deny the true God and King Jesus Christ. So far am I from seeking to escape suffering for the name of Christ that I, on the contrary, consider it the highest honor, the greatest gain, and the utmost benefit which you can confer upon me. Upon this confession, the proconsul had him placed on the rack, cruelly scourged, tormented with pincers, burnt on his sides with lamps and torches, and tortured in various other ways. But seeing that in all these and other torments he remained steadfast, he finally had him thrust through with a three-pronged spear. You don't understand how much it enraged. Do you understand how much it enraged these people that you just didn't kiss their feet and you didn't worship them, but you worship Christ? The state, I'm telling you, when it talks about Nebuchadnezzar as a picture of the Antichrist and when his visage was changed, remember that? And he became visibly irate when you don't think he's a god. That's why, because they're possessed with devils, and those devils want worship, and those people want worship. And when you don't give those leaders, governors, presidents, flags, nations, governors, rulers, any of them, when you don't give them that worship, they get angry. And when they torture you, because their idea is skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his own life. Well, this is true, but not a Christian. Because if you tell a Christian that, well, you know, if you just worship these gods, then then you can save your skin. Well, Christians are like, nope, just take my skin. You can have it. Yeah, they only torture terrorists, right? See, people always, I always get a little leery when I hear all these Baptists and these other people and fundamentalists when they're screaming about, yeah, get the brown people over there in the sand, kill them, get them, murder them, end them, blow them up, turn them into glass, do all this stuff, bomb Iran, right? All this other stuff, right? You see them like, and there ain't nothing wrong with like Guantanamo Bay and all these other places and all this. Well, they're torturing people. And I just want you to understand that, like, they want to do that to Christians. Like, you think any of the laws they pass, like, against Islam or for all, no, those are for us. Like, you can't ever be deceived and think that none of that stuff isn't for us. It's all for us. Because Islam is no threat to the world. Jesus is. Because Islam is Antichrist. But that book will always be a threat to this world until Christ comes. So it's always the enemy of the beast system. Always. That's the way it is. As is stated that at this time, the heathen at Augusto Dunham was called Autumn, now called Autumn in Burgundy, on the feast day of the goddess Sibyl. So here's the, okay, what do we know about those female goddesses? What do we have in the Bible as an example of that? Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, and she's that way. But also, what's the big one? Yep, Semiramis, that's another one, that's right. And what's that? Jezebel's a picture of the same thing. The female goddess is what? The mother of all harlots, Babylon, right? The mother of all harlots. Who is the queen of heaven, right? Same spirit. This Sibyl is the same thing. And you ought to worship the queen of heaven is what they're saying. The goddess Sibyl, whom they called the mother of gods, carried around her image on a wagon in procession, and a certain pious Christian named Symphorinus met this image and refused to worship it. I mean, here it comes on a wagon and everybody's bowing down. And guess what? Guess why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stuck out like a sore thumb? Because everybody had their nose in the dirt and those guys were like, they didn't have their hand over their heart. Right? They weren't doing any of that. What were they doing? Not trying to be noticed here, really. But everybody's got their nose in the dirt. And we're standing here. Right? That's how it works. And that's how it will work in these end times that we live in. Same way. Same thing. Yeah. It's so funny when she fell, when that statue fell off that time. That Babylonian statue fell off and all the, and hit that one priest in the head. Do you see that? They're all screaming and wailing, not because the poor guy got hit in the head, but because their dumb idol fell on the ground and crushed, which was super funny. You've seen that one, right? That's the greatest video. Well, one of the greatest videos, huh? Sibyl, C-Y-B-E-L-E. That's how he spells it. It could be spelled differently other places, though. Okay. And a certain pious Christian called Symphorinus met this image and refused to worship it, in consequence of which he was apprehended as an impious person or a despiser of the gods, and brought before Heraclius, the proconsul, who in that city exercised the strictest vigilance over Christians. When he stood before the judgment seat, the proconsul asked him for his name. Symphorian replied that he was a Christian by religion, was born of Christian parents, and had received the name Symphorian. The judge said, "Why didst thou not honor the mother of gods or worship her image?" Does this sound familiar? What was Paul apprehended for? Because they didn't worship. They were for the Diana of the Ephesians, right? They were destroying the worship, and by their craft, they destroyed their craft, right? See, if you stop worshiping these false gods, then people aren't going to be making stuff to those gods. Symphorian answered, "Because I am a Christian and call only upon the living God who reigns in heaven. But as to the image of Satan, I not only do not worship it, but if you will let me, I will break it in pieces with a hammer." The judge said, "This man is not only sacrilegious at heart, but also obstinate and a rebel. But perhaps he knows nothing of the ordinances or decrees of the emperor. Let the officer therefore read to him the decrees of the emperors. Maybe he's just ignorant. Maybe that's what it is. We'll get that. We'll wise that guy up a little bit, right? Read him the executive order. Maybe, are you aware of the executive order?" I've been asked that before a couple times, haven't we, Dave? Incidentally, it's nearly always when I'm with Dave. And Jacob. I don't know what it is, and it's always after I preach, and it's Sunday night when I go somewhere with those guys. Always Dave. Scott was there too, right, Scott, one time? They don't pick on you. Maybe it's because you're nice. You look like a nice guy. That's why nobody picks on you. Scott's just the nice guy of the group. Actually, you got yelled at too, didn't you? You weren't complying either. You non-complier. Look, we'll read you the decree. "The decrees having been read to him," Symphorian said, "I shall notwithstanding never confess that this image is anything but a worthless idol of Satan, by which he persuades men that he is a god, while it is an evident demonstration of their eternal destruction for all those who put their trust in it." All right, he's dead. Upon this confession, the judge caused him to be scourged and cast into prison to keep him for some other day. Sometime after, he had him brought again before his judgment seat, and addressed him with kind words. Oh, don't you love it? Don't you love it when they're kind? "Look, I'm going to pull your eyeballs out and burn them in front of you, but I'm going to be kind to you. Yeah, I'll do it nice." Like, no Christian can be that. After they've tortured him so much, and what they see is like, yeah, right. Yeah, God loves everybody. Yeah, right. Symphorian, he said this, "Symphorian, sacrifice to the gods, that thou mayest be promoted to the highest honor and state at court. If not, I call the gods to witness that I am compelled this day, after various tortures, to sentence thee to death." Look, I'm trying to be a nice guy here, Paul. I'm trying to be. I'm trying to avoid cutting your fingers off one by one. We really are nice people. We only want to poke one of your eyes out. We really only want to cut one of your ears off, right? When I read you the things that they did to these people, you're going to understand, like, and then they're trying to reason with these people, like, after you've already, like, mutilated their bodies. Are you sure you won't change your mind yet? No, I think after I lost the last finger, I'm pretty settled on it. I think after you've cut my fingers off and cut my scalp off and everything else, I think I'm pretty settled. Symphorian answered, "What matters it if we deliver up this life to Christ, since by reason of debt, in any event, we must pay it to him? Your gifts and presents are mingled with the sweetness of the adulterated honey, with which you poison the minds of the unbelieving. But our treasures and riches are ever in Christ our Lord alone, and do not perish through age or length of time. Whereas your desire is insatiable, and you possess nothing, even though you have everything in abundance. The joy and mirth which you enjoy in this world is like fine glass, which if placed in the radiance and heat of the sun, cracks and breaks in two. But God alone is our supreme happiness." After Symphorian had said these and like things, before the judge, Heraclius the proconsul pronounced sentence of death upon him, saying, "Symphorian, having openly been found guilty of death, because he hath blasphemed against the holy altars, shall be executed with the sword." When this godly confessor was led to death to be offered up to Christ, his mother called down to him from the wall of the city this comforting admonition. Listen to this. This is what his godly mother said to him. "Symphorian, my son, Remember the living God. Let thy heart be steadfast and valiant. We can surely not fear death, which beyond doubt leads us into the true life. Lift up thy heart to heaven, my son, and behold him who reigns in heaven. Today thy life will not be taken from thee, but be changed into a better one. If thou remainest steadfast today, thou shalt make a happy exchange. Leaving this earthly house, thou shalt go to dwell in the tabernacle not made with hands. Symphorian, having been thus strengthened by his mother, was taken out of the city and beheaded there, having commended his soul into the hands of God in the time of Emperor Aurelian. Now we're going to get into the trials of these men, and then we'll finish up with that. But the trials of these men and women and what happened to them, what they said to them during this. And you've got to understand the satanic exchange that takes place here. I was it Brother Dave and Brother Paul? We were talking back there a little bit about psychology back there and how there's some truth to the mind, the mind and everything else like that. But the true answers come from the Word of God. And we know that the Bible is a book of the study of the mind, the heart, and the soul. It's a study of it all, of the tripart of man. So we understand that nothing, the Bible is never excluded from any science or anything like that, because we understand that the art of understanding the mind, look, there's no, I can tell you this firsthand from experience, but also from the truth of the scriptures. You will find no better book on depression, anxiety, doubts, fears, or any mental disorder or anything else than this book right here. You'll never find a greater one. Without this book, I would never have gotten through the things that God has brought me through. Never. Without taking drugs and without getting into all those other things and without the psychology. I'm here to tell you that God's word can see you through the darkest, most anxious and depressing times of your life and give you the instructions you need to grow thereby. But I say all that to say this, that you've got to understand that the satanic attack of manipulation that went on. Okay, so what's the number one weapon to traumatize a mind that Satan uses? Betrayals, that's one of them. What I'm saying is, what's the effect that he tries to produce? Doubt and fear. So fear-based trauma on the mind causes, that's why people that delve into, and I'm not going to get into those, but satanic ritual abuse and all that, they use trauma-based fear. Okay? They create extreme traumas and extreme amounts of fear in the mind to flip the mind to get it to do what they want it to do. Okay? Now, the only one that can heal a mind, and on this side, it will never be healed 100%. But it can. You can be strengthened in mind, okay? You can be strengthened in your soul, and your mind can learn to deal with things. Now, why am I saying this? Because these people were in the most traumatic and fearful experiences of their life, yet they were not afraid. They were bold. And I'm telling you, there are times that we don't know what the future holds, but I would say to you that you better be prepared. Better be prepared. And God never allows anything to happen except for a reason to prepare our hearts for something. The Lord, among many reasons and some I don't know, allowed me to go through what I did for a reason. And I don't know the answers to it all. But I do understand that God is the master of the mind. He is the true master of the mind, heart, and soul, and body. And those three must work together. So it's just something for you to, I want you to think about, because they were trying to flip these people through fear, trauma, and torture. Do you understand? That's a satanic attack. That's what that is. So for anybody that's been through any of those types of things, rest assured, God steadies the ship. And you're able to get through anything. Amen? With that, turn to Matthew chapter 10. And remember, your memory verses this week are still Hebrews. We're still going to read those. I'm going to read you these verses because of what happens here. Think not that I am come to send peace on, verse number 34, peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. All right, listen to this. It is stated that in the second year of the reign of Emperor Diocletian, which coincides with the year 285, three pious Christians, spiritual as well as natural brothers, called Claudius, Asterius, and Neon. Yes, his name is Neon. Neon? Were accused to the judge of the city of Aegea in Cilicia of being Christians by their stepmother, who, as it seems, was a heathen woman. So their stepmother found out that all three of her stepsons were Christians. So what'd she do? Well, like any good stepmother, she turns them into the emperor so they could be killed. That's where the evil stepmother came in. Two God-fearing Christian women named Donia and Theonilla were also accused with them. They were all imprisoned till the arrival of Lysias, the proconsul, who on his tour through the provinces of Cilicia also came to Aegea and there held criminal court against the Christians. How Claudius was examined first. So here's Claudius, the first Christian man. Claudius being first brought before the judgment seat, Lysias asked him for his name and admonished him not thus rashly to throw away the bloom of his youth, but to sacrifice to the gods and thus obey the command of the emperor, that he might escape the ready penalty. Claudius answered, "Our God does not need these sacrifices. He has more pleasure in the works of love and mercy towards our fellow men, and in holiness of life. But your gods are unclean evil spirits, and delight in such sacrifices by which they bring eternal punishment upon those who offer them. You shall therefore never be able to persuade me to honor them." What was he saying? Your gods are devils. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils. Devils. Lysias said, "Bind him and scourge him with rods, for there is no other way to tame his folly." Claudius said, "By these severe tortures thou shalt not harm me, but will bring down upon thyself eternal punishment." He says, "You're just going to die and go to hell for what you're doing. You're not going to change my mind, though." Lysias said, "Our lords, the emperors, have commanded that the Christians shall sacrifice to the gods. It is their will that the disobedient be punished, while to them who obey their commandments, they promise honor and office." Look, we'll give you honor and office if you'll just fall down and worship the beast. Look, life can be so much easier if you just do it. You're going to find out that they have three severe trials in front of this judge. Like, he just doesn't torture him once. Claudius replied, "These gifts and benefits endure but a short time, but the confession of Christ imparts eternal glory." Lysias commanded they should suspend him on the torture rack, put fire under his feet, and cut off pieces from his heels. Like, where exactly besides devils do you get this from? Like, who conjures this up besides Satan himself? "Oh, I think a good punish will be that I'll cut pieces of your feet off." And by the way, this is not too graphic, because these are the same things that our Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, your memory verses, sawn asunder. This is the reality of it. They did. So he's just, I think I'll saw their feet. Oh, I think I'll cut their feet up. Put fire under his feet and cut off pieces from his heels. Claudius said, "They who fear God with all their hearts cannot be overcome either by fire or by other torments, for they know that even these things are serviceable to them unto eternal life." You don't understand how angry this makes them. Like, they're like, "I'm cutting this guy's feet. I'm burning him. And he won't accept my authority over his mind and heart." What are they asking for? That governor wants to be God. He wants the worship of the beast. And that man says, no, I'm not giving it to you. Lysias commanded, let him be tormented with pincers, scraped or cut with potsherds, and burned with torches. Well, that didn't work. Let me try this. Claudius said this, I say nevertheless, that thou doest all this for Satan, and that it conduces to my welfare, but tends to my eternal perdition. Yea, thy fire and all thy torments promote my salvation. Such is our condition, that those who thus suffer the name of Christ obtain eternal life. Lysias then commanded, desist from him. Let him back into prison and bring forth another. So they couldn't get the first brother, so they go on to the second one. Asterius examined. When Asterius, the second brother, stood before the proconsul, Lysias said, obey me, Asterius. Sacrifice to the gods and thus escape punishment. Asterius answered, I shall not do it, for I worship the only true God, who has created heaven and earth, and who shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Lysias said, throw him on the rack, tear his flesh from his sides with pincers, and say to him, believe now at least in sacrifice to the gods. Like you can force somebody to believe something. It's like trying to force them to have their infants baptized. Like I can force that to happen. Like that's going to do something even though I force it. Asterius replied, I am brother of him who was tormented just now, and we hold the same confession of faith in Christ. Do what thou mayest. My body is in thy power, but not my soul. Lysias commanded, bind him hand and foot, stretch him out, torture him, take the pincers, throw hot coals under his feet, scourge him with rods and thongs. Asterius said to the proconsul, thou doest foolishly, since thou art preparing, not for me, but for thyself, much severer torments. Do thy best, for aught I care. I can stand it, if not one member of my body remains untormented. Lysias said, loose him and keep him in custody with the other, and let the third one be brought forth. This was done. Neon examined. When Neon stood before the judgment seat, Lysias said to him, son, listen to me. Right? He's such a nice guy. He's, son, now just listen to me, son. I know you're young. Would you just listen to me? You don't want me to go stick those things in you and cut your feet off, do you? You want me to be a nice, cruel emperor, don't you? Right? You don't want me to be that way with you, son. If you'll just take the mark of the beast, if you'll just bow down to the golden image, if you'll just do what we say, if you'll just stop preaching in that Jesus' name, if you'll just stop. Right? When Neon stood before him, son, listen to me and sacrifice to the God, so thou needest not suffer all this. You don't want to suffer all this, do you? Neon said, there are no gods, neither have they any power. You worship idols, but I honor the God of heaven. Lysias said, take him by the throat and let the crier announce to him to desist blaspheming the gods. Neon answered, he that speaks does not blaspheme the truth. Lysias commanded, stretch him out on the rack, put coals under him, beat and cut him. Neon said, I know what is needful for me. Whatever then is profitable to my soul, that shall I do, but I cannot be moved from my faith. Lysias, having gone within to the other members of the tribunal and having drawn the cover over the court, determined with them upon the sentence of death for the three brothers. Why? Because they're like, I mean, we can't do anything with these guys, so we have to kill them. Like, we can't get them to blaspheme their God. We can't get them to turn their back on their God, so we're just going to have to kill them. They were going to kill them anyway. Just know this, that they're going to kill you anyway. They're going to do it anyway. If God allows them to, if your life is in their hands and God allows it, then so be it. But they're going to kill you anyway. Just remember that. When he came out, he read from a tablet their sentence, which was as follows. Claudius, Asterius, and Neon, brothers who are Christians, who blaspheme the gods and refuse to sacrifice, shall be crucified before the forum, and their bodies be given to the birds of heaven as food to be devoured by them, and this shall be executed by Eulalius the jailer and Archelaus the executioner. However, before they were led forth to death, they were taken back to prison. Then Eulalius the jailer brought out Donina, one of the women imprisoned, to whom Lysias the proconsul said, "So now he's gonna go after the woman." All right, listen. "See, woman, this fire and these torments are ready for you. If you desire to escape unhurt by them, sacrifice before the gods." So I want you ladies to understand that just because you're a lady, you're definitely not going to be spared. If that ever came, the Antichrist, that spirit, that they won't spare you either. Why do you think they're turning everything into this one-sex Baphomet idea in culture? Because there's no difference between men and women now in society. In the church, there is. In our eyes, there is. In God's eyes, there is. In the world's eyes, no difference. Men don't look at women compassionately, where they look at men as competition. It's just how it is. That's being done for a reason. Donina replied, "I shall not do it, lest I fall into everlasting pains of hell. I serve God and his anointed Christ, who has created heaven and earth and all that is therein. Your gods are wood and stone that are made by human hands." Donina examined on the rack. Lysias said, "Strip her stark naked, stretch her and lacerate all her members with rods." So they stripped her naked to humiliate her. That's what, do you see what I mean? Now women just run around naked. See the difference? It was a shame for what they did to that godly woman. They stripped her body naked in front of everyone to see. Think about that. That shows you it's satanic to walk around naked. Shows you that they stripped her down like that. You think about that. While they were beating her, she died. Then said Archelaus the executioner to the proconsul, "Your Highness, Donina has died." Lysias commanded, "Let her dead body be thrown into the river." Eulalius the jailer then said, "Here is Theonila." Lysias said to her, "Woman, thou hast seen what punishment they who were disobedient have suffered, and how they have been tormented. Honor the gods, therefore, and sacrifice, so that thou mayest be delivered from these punishments." Theonila answered, "I fear him who has power to cast both soul and body into the fire of hell, and who will burn with it all those who depart from God and give honor to Satan." Lysias said, "Smite her on the cheeks, throw her down, bind her feet, and torment her greatly." Theonila answered, "Does it seem to thee to be right and proper thus to maltreat a well-born woman? Thou knowest that thou canst not conceal from God what thou doest to me." Lysias said, "Hang her by the braids of her hair and smite her on the cheeks." Having been stripped naked, Theonila said, "Art thou not ashamed to uncover my nakedness, seeing that through me thou puttest to like shame thy mother and thy wife, who are also women?" Right? I'm telling you, this woman is rebuking them. She's on trial here, and that rebuke of him, it sticks whether he likes it or not. You can't get around that. What she said was absolute truth to him. The shame of your own mother, what you're doing to me. Lysias asked whether she had a husband or whether she was a widow. Theonila replied, "I have been a widow now for over 23 years and have remained thus single in order to more zealously serve God with fasting, watching, and praying, which God I did not know until after I'd renounced the world and the idols." Lysias commanded them in order to disgrace her the more to shave the hair from her head, put bundles of thorns around her body, and stretch her out between four stakes, then to beat her over her whole body and to put hot coals upon her that she might be consumed. When Eulalius the jailer and Archelaus the executioner had done all this, death ensued, and they said to Lysias, "Sir, she is dead now." Lysias commanded that her dead body should be sewed up in a leathern bag and thrown into the water, which was done. Thus did these holy martyrs suffer under Lysias, the proconsul of Cilicia at Aegea, on the 23rd of August, in the second year of Diocletian, when he was burgomaster with Aristobulus in AD 285. These acts have for the most part been taken from the records of the clerk of the criminal court of the city of Aegea and were gathered by the ancient Christians. These Christians said, you know what? You may do this, but we're going to take your own records and you're not going to get, it's going to be told, their story is going to be told. You're not going to get away with this without people knowing what you did. Amen. Amen. Not long afterwards, under the same emperor and proconsul, in the same year, Zenobius, bishop of the church of Aegea in Sicily, and sister were apprehended when there were held out to him on the one hand great wealth, honor, and position, if in accordance with the command of the emperor he would serve the gods, but on the other hand manifold torments. Zenobius answered, I love Jesus Christ more than all the riches and honor of this world. Death and the torments with which you threaten me, I do not consider a disadvantage, but my greatest gain. Having received this answer from the martyr, Lysias caused him to be suspended on the rack and inhumanely tormented on his whole body. While the executioners were busy with Zenobius, his sister Zenobia, having learned of it, came running, crying with a loud voice, Thou tyrant, what villainy has my brother committed that thou doest this cruelty to torment him? Thus cruelly torment him. Having thus addressed Lysias and set at naught his entreating as well as his threatening words, she too was seized by the servant, stripped naked and stretched out and roasted beside her brother on a red-hot iron bed or roasting pan. The tyrant, deriding the martyr, said, Now let Christ come and help you, seeing you suffer these torments for him. But how does this coincide with your memory verses? And what else? Escape the edge of the sword, right? Not accepting deliverance. Out of weakness we're made strong. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments the Bible talks about. What does it say? That's the next week's verse. But what does he talk about? He talks about cruel trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. That's what this is. They're cruelly mocking them. Oh, well, where's your Jesus at now? Yes, they did. And that's the same thing. It's Antichrist. That's what it is. So Zenobius' answer was, See, he is already with us and cools with his heavenly dew the flames of fire on our bodies. Though thou, surrounded as thou art with the thick darkness of wickedness, canst not perceive it on us. Because we don't even feel these flames like you think we do. Lysias, almost beside himself, commanded that they should be put naked into boiling cauldrons. Satan has no mercy. He doesn't know what mercy is. That's why he can't comprehend it when he sees the grace of God. He cannot understand it. He cannot comprehend it. Why? Because he can never receive it. Lysias, almost beside himself, commanded they should be put naked in the boiling cauldrons, but seeing that the boiling water did not injure them. How do you explain that? God? I don't know. I can't explain it. The Lord? God can do what he wants. Remember, God can do miracles and still does. Or at least that they could not thereby be made to apostatize. He had them taken out of the city and beheaded. Their dead bodies were buried by Caius and Hermogenes in the nearest cave. They did their best, but they couldn't get it to work. In Tarsus of Cilicia, the birthplace of the apostle Paul, there were imprisoned in AD 293 pious Christians named Thacharus, Probus, and Andronicus, who having been brought to prison before the tribunal and to the rack and having suffered beyond measure for the name of the Lord and faith in Jesus Christ were finally put to death, concerning which we shall notice and present the reader with judicial proceedings, as we found them in the ancient authors. When Diocletian was emperor for the fourth and Maximin for the third time, Probus and Andronicus were brought by the captain Demetrius before Maximus, the president. First examination of Thericus. Maximus first asked Thericus his name because the latter was the oldest. Thericus answered, I'm a Christian. Maximus said, Be silent about this ungodly name and tell me your name. Thericus again replied, I'm a Christian. Maximus said to his beetles, Break his jaws and tell him not to answer me thus anymore. Thoracus responded, I have told thee my best name, but if thou desirest to know how my parents called me, My name is Therakus, and when I followed war, I was called Victor. The president asked him, of what nation art thou? He answered, of the noble nation of the Romans, and was born at Claudianopolis, a city in Syria. But being a Christian, I have abandoned war. The proconsul said, thou art not worthy of the pay, but how dost thou leave the service? Therakus replied, I asked Publius, our general, for permission, and he discharged me. So he lawfully left. Yeah. The president said, have regard for thy age then, for I desire thee too to be one of those who obey the commands of our lords the emperor, so thou mayest be promoted by me to great honors. Come hither, therefore, and sacrifice to the monarchs and the whole world, honor the gods. Therakus answered, they err grossly. However, they are seduced by Satan. Listen, when you stand before men like that, you tell them the truth. You know why people get mad at us when we preach to them and they try to preach us all this false doctrine and all their wicked false stuff out on the streets? We just tell them, no, you're of the devil and you're deceived. People don't like it when we tell people that kind of stuff, but it's the truth. The president said, smite him on the cheek because he has said the emperor errs. See, the emperor was supposed to be perfect. Well, you've seen in these presidents and governors, they think they're perfect. They think that they're, what they speak is like the Pope, ex cathedra, right? Yeah, both. Yeah, have you ever noticed how all these governors and all these people keep getting caught? Like one guy said, don't you go anywhere for Thanksgiving, and he flew to New Mexico, or he flew to Mexico and spent the whole time with his family. Now, there's nothing wrong with him flying to Mexico and doing anything, nothing wrong with that. But there's something wrong with him doing that and then telling you not to do it. But that's who they are, right? The president said, smite him on the cheek. Therakus replied, yes, I have said it, and say it still, that they as men are liable to err. The president said, sacrifice to our gods and forsake thy folly. Therakus answered, I serve my God and sacrifice to him, not with blood, but with a pure heart. For these sacrifices, namely such as are stained with blood, are unnecessary. The president said, I have pity for thy age. Therefore, I admonish thee to forsake this folly and sacrifice to the gods. Oh, I have pity for thee. I just busted your teeth all up, but I'm a really nice guy at heart. Therakus replied, I will not depart from the law of the Lord, and because I honor the law of God, I shall beware of such wickedness. The president said, is there then another law besides this, thou wicked wretch? Therakus answered, your law commands to worship wood, stone, and the work of man. Therakus was put to the rack. The proconsul or the president then said to the hangman, smite him on the neck and tell him not to speak such folly. While they were beating Therakus, he said, I shall by no means abandon this confession, which saves me. The proconsul said, I shall make thee forsake this folly and be more prudent. Therakus answered, do what thou wilt. Thou hast full power over my body. Maximus, the proconsul, said to his servants, strip him and scourge him with rods. Therakus answered as he was scourged, truly, thou hast made me more prudent, since by these stripes thou strengthened me more and more in my confidence in God and his anointed Jesus Christ, who is his son. The president said, thou accursed and unrighteous fellow, how couldst thou serve two gods at once? See now, thou dost certainly confess more than one God. Why then deniest thou thus whom we worship? Dost thou not confess Christ and the Lord? Therakus answered, yea, I do, for he is the son of God, the hope of all Christians, for whose sake we are wounded and healed. The president said, leave off this useless babbling. Come hither and sacrifice. I do not say much, replied Therakus, but I speak the truth, for I am now 65 years old and have believed thus, and do not desire to depart from the truth. Demetrius the centurion said, O wretched man, spare thyself, sacrifice, and follow my advice. Therakus answered, depart from me, thou servant of Satan, with thy advice. Maximus commanded them to put heavy iron chains on him and take him back to prison and bring him forth another. So they took the other guy back, brought this guy forward. Probus is examined. Probus examined Demetrius the captain, said, Lord, here is one already. Thereupon the president said to Probus, tell me thy first name. In the first place, my noblest name is that I am a Christian. Secondly, men call me Probus. The proconsul asked again, "Of what nation art thou descent of?" Probus replied, "My father was from Thracia, a citizen born at Pergamos and Pamphylia, but I am a Christian." The proconsul said, "Thou shalt not gain much by this name, but listen to me and sacrifice to the gods, that thou mayest be honored by the princes and be our friend." Don't you want to be friendly to everybody? Don't you just want to be their friend? You guys just aren't very friendly. You don't want to be part of the community, do you? You just don't want to be part of the community. Probus answered, "I desire neither honor from the emperors nor thy friendship. For not small was the wealth which I forsook in order faithfully to serve the living God." The proconsul commanded them to take his cloak off him, strip him, rack him, scourge him with raw thongs. While they scourged him, Demetrius the captain said, "O wretched man, behold how thy blood is spilled upon the earth." Probus replied, "My body is in your hands, but all these torments are precious balm to me." You have no idea how much this enrages them. After he was scourged, the proconsul said to him, "Thou wretch, wilt thou not cease from thy folly? And dost thou still persist in thy obstinacy?" Probus answered, "I am not vain, but more courageous in the Lord than you people are." The president said to his servants, "Turn him over and scourge him on his stomach." As if the back wasn't bad enough, let's just burn his stomach. Probus prayed, saying, "O Lord, come and succor thy servant." Maximus, the proconsul, said to the execution, "While you scourge him, ask him, saying, 'Where is thy helper?'" See? Cruel mockings and scourgings. Probus replied as they scourged him, "He has helped me and shall still help me." The president said, "Thou wretched man, do spare thine own body, for the earth is soaked with thy blood." Probus answered, "Be assured, the more my body suffers for the name of Christ, the more my soul is healed and quickened." After he had been thus scourged and tortured, the proconsul commanded them to fetter his hands and feet with irons and thus keep him in prison, however, to bring before him another. Andronicus is now examined. The proconsul said, "What is thy name?" Andronicus answered, "Wouldst thou openly know who I am? I am a Christian." Maximus said, "Those who have preceded thee have gained nothing by this name. Therefore thou must answer me aright." Andronicus replied, "Men generally call me Andronicus." Maximus asked him of what nationality he was. "Of noble blood." Maximus said, "Spare thyself and hearken to me as to thy father. For those who have prated such nonsense before thee have gained nothing by it. But honor thou the princes and the fathers and be obedient to our gods." See, if you just need to be obedient to our gods. Andronicus replied, "Thou didst well call them fathers, for thou art of the father the devil. And having become one of his children, thou doest his works." Maximus said, "Wilt thou, a stripling, despise and mock me? Knowest thou not what torments are ready for thee?" Andronicus said, "Dost thou think I am a fool that I should be willing to be found inferior to my predecessors in suffering? I stand prepared to endure all thy torments." The proconsul commanded that he should be stripped, ungirded, and suspended to the torture stake. Demetrius, the captain, moved by pity, said, "Listen to me, wretched man, before thy body be racked." Andronicus answered, "It is better that my body perish than that thou shouldest do with my soul according to thy pleasure." Maximus said, "Take advice and sacrifice before thou be tortured to death." Andronicus replied, "Never from my youth up did I sacrifice, and do still not wish to do so, though thou constrain me." "Lay on and rack him well," Maximus said. Anaximus, the hornblower who was to execute the sentence, spoke to Andronicus, saying, "I am old enough to be thy father. I advise thee to do the best. Do what the proconsul commands thee." So they're playing good cop, bad cop, which is a psychological tactic. Right? Acting like they're actually nice guys. Wait, I mean, you guys are the ones that has my body racked, that's poking me with hot irons, and I'm supposed to listen to any of you? Like the Christian is standing there with the sense of the Holy Ghost, and he's like, "Yeah, right, like I'm going to listen to any of you. I mean, you guys just like tortured me. Like, you're not exactly my friend. And you're no friend of God's. So you're no friend of mine. They knew that. While he was being, okay, here's what Andronicus said to him. Andronicus replied, because thou art older and hast no understanding, therefore thou advisest me to sacrifice to stones and evil spirits. While he was being tormented, the proconsul said, thou wretched man, dost thou not feel any torment, seeing that thou hast no compassion upon thyself and dost not forsake thy folly, which cannot save thee? Andronicus answered, my sincere confession, which thou callest a vain folly, is perfectly good, as putting all hope and confidence upon the Lord our God. But thy temporal wisdom shall die forever. The president asked, who is it that taught thee this folly? Andronicus replied, the quickening word by which we are quickened teaches us that our Lord is in heaven, who works in our hearts a living hope of our blessed resurrection from the dead. Maximus said, desist from this folly before we torture thee still more severely. Andronicus answered, my body is before thee. Thou hast full power over it. Do as it pleaseth thee. Torture him exceedingly on the mouth. Andronicus replied, the Lord sees that you punish me even as a murderer. The president said, dost thou still despise the commands of the princes? And thinkest thou my tribunal is without power? Andronicus answered, I trust in the mercy and truth of God's promise, and therefore I suffer all this patiently. Maximus asked, have then the princes transgressed, thou wretched man? Andronicus replied, yes. According as I understand it, they have, for it is a transgression to sacrifice to idols. While he was being tormented, the proconsul said, turn him over and torment him on his sides. I am before you. Torment me as you please. The president said to the executioners, take potsherds and scrape open the old wounds. When they had done this, Andronicus said, you have strengthened my body by these torments. Maximus said, ere long I shall exterminate thee, ere long I shall kill thee. Andronicus answered, I do not fear thy threats. My sentiments are better than all thy wicked thoughts. Then the proconsul commanded that iron should be put on his neck and feet, and he be kept while the others until a second examination. So now they take these brothers through a first examination. Man, I'm trying to hurry, guys. I know there's a lot here, but I want to get through this trial. We are almost, we're pretty close. We'll keep moving. I mean, it's just, I want to get through this trial, and I know it's labor intensive here, but it's important that we understand what they went through. The reading of this is very important. So you understand the psychology behind it, and the spirituality behind these saints. What were their answers? Constantly, they're appealing to the temporal. What are the Christians appealing to? Eternal. They're constantly reminding them of what they can do to their body. What is the Christian reminding them of? That you can't touch my soul. You can't touch my soul. So in the trials of your life, when your body is touched, when your mind is, when you're racked with those things, what does God say to you? Appeal to the spirit, not the flesh. That's what he's saying, and that's the lesson that's there for you and I. The proconsul then commanded that we read that. Maximus held court the second time over the faithful witnesses of Jesus. He grabs the other guys. He says to Thacherus, knowest thou not that age is honored in many respects? Hast thou then not considered it whether thou wilt still persist in this first intention? Yea, advise with thyself and sacrifice to the gods for the prosperity of the princes that thou mayest attain to honor. He's appealing to his age now. Well, you're 65, man. Come on. You don't want to die like this, do you? Thericus answered, if the princes and others who are of the same opinion with you knew what there is in this honor, they themselves would turn away from the blindness of their vain conversation. Thracus is put on the rack the second time. The proconsul said to his beadle, strike him on the mouth with stones and say to him, desist from this folly. Thacherus answered, if I did not exercise more care for my salvation than you people do, I would be as foolish as you are. The president said to him, see, they have knocked thy teeth out. Do have compassion upon thyself. Look, don't you have compassion for yourself? They just knocked your teeth out. Thracus replied, do not imagine this, For though thou shouldest cause every one of my members to be crushed, I could still remain strong and steadfast in him who strengthens me. The president said, Believe me, it is better for thee that thou sacrifice. Thoracus answered, If I knew that it were better for me, I would not wait for this advice from thee. When Thoracus ceased to speak, the proconsul said to his hangman, Smite him on the mouth and make him speak. He's got no teeth, so you're hitting him in the mouth again. Thoracus replied, My cheeks are knocked to pieces. How can I answer any longer? Could you imagine? They're beating this guy, and he's like, I can't even talk no more. He's trying to talk, and he's like, I can't talk. You knocked my teeth out. My cheeks are smashed to pieces. There's nothing left. And he still is like, and he's really actually what Thoracus is doing is mocking that guy. And he doesn't even know that, and he's getting mad because he's mocking him. Maximus said, And wilt thou, madman, not yet consent to worship and sacrifice to the gods? Thoracus answered, Although thou hast deprived me of my voice, so that I cannot cry aloud, thou shalt nevertheless not injure my soul, but thou hast in this hour greatly strengthened me in my opinion. Maximus said to his servants, Bring fire, stretch out his hands, and put fire on them. Thoracus replied, I do not fear thy temporal fire, but I would have to fear eternal fire if I should obey thee. When the glowing fire was laid upon his hands, the president said, See, the fire is consuming thy hands. Desist therefore from thy folly and sacrifice to the gods. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what this is right here. Thoracus answered, Thou speakest to me as though because of thy cruelty I had already yielded to thy wish. However, but through the grace of God, I am in all my sufferings as strong as ever. The proconsul said, Tie his feet together and hang him up by the heels and make a thick smoke under his face. Thoracus replied, I never regard thy fire, nor do I fear thy smoke. When he was hung up, Maximus said to him, There shalt thou hang until thou consentest to sacrifice to the gods. Thoracus answered, Thou mayest sacrifice, for thou art accustomed to sacrifice human beings. But for me, it is not lawful. Maximus said to his servants, Bring vinegar mixed with salt and pour it into his nostrils. Then he moves on to the next man. All this nonsense can avail thee nothing, says Andronicus, but come and the proconsul, but come and sacrifice to the gods that thou mayest not perish under the punishment. Andronicus replied, It is the same that thou hast heard the first and the second time, for I am not a child to be moved or turned by words. The president said, Ye shall nevertheless neither conquer me nor despise my tribunal. Andronicus answered, We do not conquer thee, but our Lord Jesus Christ strengthens us. The president said, The next time we hold court over these men, let other modes of torture be put in practice. In the meantime, put him in irons. Now here's the third time, and this is the final time that they're going to come before them. The president says, Call the ungodly Christians in. The ungodly Christians. While they're cutting their faces and knocking their teeth out and bruising them and beating them and burning them and racking them and stripping them naked, they're the ungodly. You see how Satan works? How he works. Thoracus was brought forth. When he had brought forth Thoracus, the proconsul said, Dost thou still despise imprisonment, bonds, punishments, and tortures? What did Jesus say, despising the shame that was set before him? Despising the shame enduring the cross? For the joy that was set before him. That's right. He despised the shame of it, and so did they in their trial. They despised the prison. They despised it all. Follow my advice, O Thoracus, and abandon this confession which profits thee nothing. Rather, sacrifice to the gods by whom all things exist. Thoracus answered, Woe shall come upon them. Thou thinkest that the world is governed by them, whereas they are destined for eternal fire, and not they only, but all those also who serve them. The president said, And dost thou not yet desist, thou impious blasphemer? Or thinkest thou not that for thy rash words I should cause thee to be instantly beheaded? Thoracus replied, Then I would not die a lingering death, but a short one. But let me have a long conflict, that in the meantime my faith in the Lord may grow and increase. The president said, thou and thy fellow prisoners must die according to the laws. Thrachis answered, what thou sayest is an evidence of thy ignorance. For those who do evil die justly. But we who know of no evil, that is, who have committed nothing worthy of death before men, but suffer for the Lord, accept with confident hope the heavenly reward from the Lord. The proconsul said, thou accursed miscreant, what reward have ye to expect, seeing you die for your wickedness? Thrachis replied, it is not lawful for thee to inquire into or to ask what reward the Lord has laid up for us in heaven, and therefore we patiently suffer the wrath of thy madness. Because I'm not going to tell you. The president said, darest thou thus address me, thou accursed one, as though thou wert mine equal? Thrachis answered, I am not thine equal, but it is lawful for me to speak. And no one can silence me for the sake of him who strengthens me, namely the Lord. Thou miscreant, I shall deprive thee of the power. Thrachis answered, no one can take away the power from me, neither thou nor your princes, nor Satan, the father of you all. Thrachis is then put on the rack again. Now seeing thou art bound and suspended in order that you may be tortured, sacrifice in time before I cause thee to be punished according to thy deserts. Thrachis replied, that thou mayest do, but since I was formerly a soldier, thou mayest not torment me with all manner of punishment. Yet lest thou think I might yield to thy perverseness, go on and devise and inflict upon me all sorts of punishment. See, I think with a soldier, they had to give them an honorable death and behead them. They weren't allowed to just torture them because they served Rome. The president said, do not think that I shall sentence thee at once. I shall cause thee to be put to death by degrees. Thrachis answered, whatever thou intendest to do, do at once, and do not threaten. The president said, if thou think that some women will come and embalm thy body, thou art greatly mistaken, for it is my intention that nothing shall remain of thee. So his rage is so great that he's going to pull apart every piece of his body, that there be nothing left of it. So women could not gather up the body, embalm them, and give them a Christian burial. But you have to understand, what does he do? He continues to appeal to the flesh, and the Christian continues to appeal to the spirit. Like, whatever, all you're going to do it is to my body. Do with my body as pleases thee, now as well as after my death. Break his jaws and tear his lips. True, thou hast crushed and marred my face, but thou hast quickened my soul. Thou wretched man, desist from thy vain thoughts and sacrifice that thou mayest be delivered from these pangs. Thrachis replied, dost thou think I am a fool or a madman that I, who trust in the Lord, shall not live in heaven? Thou mayest deprive me of this temporal life for a little while, but thou wilt thereby cast thine own soul into eternal damnation. The president said to the executioners, put the branding irons into the fire and brand him on the cheeks or shoulders. Thrachis answered, though thou inflict many more torments than these upon me, thou shalt nevertheless not turn the servant of God to the shameful idolatry of devils to worship them. The president said, now listen to this. I want you to listen to this. Remember, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his own life. Listen to this. Then the president said, bring a razor, cut off his skin. Shave his head bald and put burning coals upon it. They scalped him. They skinned him. Think about that. It was more important for him to hold to his faith than it was to have his own skin. Thrachis replied, and though thou cause my whole body to be flayed, I shall still not depart from my God, who strengthens me to endure all the weapons of your torturing. Get the branding irons, let them get still hotter, and apply them to all his members and joints. Thrachis, as he suffered, cried out, may the Lord look down from heaven and judge. The president said, what Lord dost thou call upon, thou accursed fellow? The Lord whom thou dost not know, and who recompenses every one according to his works. The president said, and shall I not exterminate thee as I have told thee? Yea, even thy remains I shall burn and scatter thy ashes to the wind, that the women may not come and wind thy dead body in cloth to embalm it with precious ointments and spices. Thracus replied, I have said it, and say so still. Do what thou wilt. Thou hast full power over my body in this world. The president said, put him back into prison and keep him until the next time for the wild beast. Let another be brought before the tribunal. Probus was brought forward. The president said to Probus, advise with thyself, Probus, that thou mayest not fall again into the same punishment, for others who on thy account have persisted in their obstinacy have rooted. Sacrifice now, therefore, that thou mayest be honored by us and the gods. Probus answered, we are all of one mind, serving God with one heart and soul. Think not, therefore, that thou wilt hear anything different from us, for thou hast ere this heard and seen enough to convince thee that thou couldst not turn us. Here I stand before thee the third time, and do not yet regard thy threats. What dost thou wait for then? Ye have conspired together to deny the gods. Bind him and hang him up by his heels. Probus replied, dost thou not yet cease to fight for Satan? Believe me, Maximus said, before thou be tortured, have compassion upon thine own body. See what dreadful torments are being prepared for thee. Probus answered, all that thou mayest do unto me shall conduce to the comfort of my soul. Therefore, do what thou wilt. Heat the branding irons red hot and apply them to his side so that he may desist from his folly. The more foolish I appear to thee, the wiser I shall be in the law of the Lord. Press the branding irons on his back. Probus answered as he was suffering, my body is subject to thy power, but God will behold from heaven my humility and patience. In the meantime, the president commanded that meat and wine should be brought, which had been sacrificed to the idol, saying to the executioners, pour wine down his throat and take meat and force it into his mouth. While they were busy doing this, Probus said, the Lord behold from his high throne the violence you do to me and judge my cause. So in other words, he said, I'm not accepting your sacrifice. You're forcing me to do it. The president said, thou wretched man, thou hast suffered so much, and behold, thou hast thyself received the sacrifice. Now come the mind games deeper. What's he trying to do to him? See, you accepted the sacrifice. You accepted the wine and you had accepted the flesh. See, you put it in your mouth, so you've already sacrificed. So why be tortured? Just worship the gods and call upon the gods, and then you'll walk free. You've already accepted the sacrifice. But he never accepted it. Probus said, ye have not accomplished much by doing me violence. The Lord knoweth my intentions. The president said, thou hast eaten and drank what was sacrificed to the gods. The Lord knoweth it, and has seen the violence I have suffered, said Probus. The president said to the executioners, apply the branding iron to the calves of his legs. Probus replied, neither the fire, nor the torments, nor thy father Satan can turn the servant of God from his confession. The president said to his servants, let sharp nails be heated and put them into his hands. Probus answered as he suffered, I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast made my hands worthy to suffer for thy name. The president said, The many torments have deprived thee of thy mind. I was going to say, you've just lost your mind. That's what's wrong with you. Probus replied, the great power which thou hast has not only made thee a fool, but also blind, for thou knowest not what thou art doing. The president said, thou who hast been tormented on thy whole body, accepting the eyes, darest thou speak thus to me? Pinch his eyes, said he to the executioners, that he may gradually become blind. When this had been done, Probus said, behold, thou hast also deprived me of my bodily eyes, but thou shalt never be permitted to destroy the eyes of my faith. The president said, dost thou think thou wilt survive all these torments, or that thou shalt die happy? Probus answered, fighting thus, I gradually approached the end, so that I may finish my good and perfect confession and be put to death by you without mercy. The president said, take him away, bind him, put him in prison, let none of his companions come near to him, to praise him for having continued so steadfastly in his wickedness. He didn't want the others to be encouraged by his faith. He too shall be cast before the wild beasts at the next show. Did you hear that? That's the exact words. At the next show. And here it is right here. We're going to get to that right now and be done. Andronakis then said to the president, the president said, have at least compassion on thy youth. So he's trying to appeal to his youth again. May God never, and Andronakis answered, may God never suffer thee, O tyrant, that I do aught against the law of God. Thou shalt never shake my good confession, which I have founded upon the Lord. Here I stand ready for thee to make manifest on me thy hardness. The president said, methinks thou art raving and possessed of the devil. So here's the guy that's been torturing them, murdering them, and he's telling the Christians that they have devils. By the way, that's a tactic that I've seen before, too. Andronakis replied, if I had the devil in me, I should obey thee. But because I confess the Lord, I do not submit to the commands of the devil. But hast not thou the devil in thee? For being deceived by the devil, thou doest the works of the devil? The president said to the executioners, make bundles of paper and put fire upon his body. When this was done, Andronakis said, though I burn from head to foot, the spirit nevertheless is alive in me. Thou shalt not conquer me, for the Lord whom I serve is with me. The president said, thou madman, how long wilt thou remain thus obstinate? Seek at least to die upon thy bed. He said, as long as I live, I shall overcome thy wickedness. The president said, heat the branding irons red hot again and put them between his fingers. Andronakis replied, O foolish despiser of God, thou art full of the wicked thoughts of Satan. Seest thou not that my body is almost consumed through the manifold torments that thou hast inflicted upon me? Thinkest thou that now at the last I shall begin to fear thy devices? I have Christ dwelling in my heart and despise thy torments. The president said, thou miscreant, knowest thou not that this Christ whom thou worshipest became man and was punished under the judge Pontius Pilate? Andronakis answered, be silent, for it is not lawful for thee to speak evil of him. So here's this Christian telling his emperor, be silent about Jesus Christ. It's not lawful for you to talk about him like that. The president said, what gainest thou by thy faith and hope in this man whom thou callest Christ? Andronakis replied, I have thereby an expectation of great reward and gain. Hence I endure all of it so patiently. The president said, break open his mouth and take meat that has been sacrificed from the altar and force it into his mouth and pour wine also. Andronakis called God to witness, saying, O Lord, Lord, behold what violence I suffer. The president said, how long wilt thou thus obstinately endure the punishment? See, thou hast certainly eaten of that which has been sacrificed to the gods. Andronakis answered, cursed be all who honor the idol, thou and thy princes. The president said, thou miscreant, cursest thou the princes who have obtained for us so lasting and tranquil peace? Andronakis replied, they are cursed who as the pestilence and as the bloodhounds turn the whole world upside down, whom the Lord by his mighty arm shall confound and destroy. The president commanded the executioners, put an iron into his mouth and with it break out all his teeth and cut out his blasphemous tongue that he may learn no more to blaspheme. The princes, take away his teeth and burn his tongue to ashes and scatter the latter all about. Let his fellow Christians or some women gather his remains and keep them as precious relics, lest they do that. Take him away from here and put him into prison, that at the next show, he together with his companions, Thoracus and Probus, shall be thrown before the wild beast. Now, I'm going to read you this, and this is the end of it. It is declared that the above account concerning the examination of these three aforementioned Christians were written entirely by the heathen themselves, who put them to death. Only a few words have been altered to make the sense clearer. A certain celebrated author mentioning this writes as follows, herewith ends the third examination or inquisition on the rack, and thus far these proceedings with the martyrs have been recorded by the heathen clerk of the criminal court himself, and were doubtless afterwards bought for money by the Christians. Listen to this. He says, beloved reader, I could not forbear to translate these records just as they were, for the most part, word for word. Not only because I have found them to be true and genuine in every respect, but also because we can very clearly see therefrom what form of inquisition and examination the heathen employed against the Christians, as well as with what manifold torments the obdurate heathen sought to compel the Christians to apostatize from the faith, and how remarkably God preserved his own against the devices and wiles of the devil. It need not seem strange to the reader that the proconsul, criminal judges, so frequently put to rack the same Christians to cause them to apostatize from the faith. For Lactantius tells us of a president in Bithynia who for 2 years endeavored by all manner of torments to compel a Christian to apostatize, and who, when this Christian finally seemed to yield, boasted of it just as though he had conquered a whole province of a barbaric country. See, as soon as they got one Christian, one professing Christian to apostatize, they paraded them around and bragged it like they took an entire country. Because they could never get them to. As touching the rest of the matter, that is how and when the sentence of the proconsul was executed, the heathen have not recorded it, but some Christian brethren, namely Macarius, Felix, and Verus, probably bought those records from the clerk of the criminal court and added from their own observation what was wanting, since they had been eyewitnesses of it at a theatrical drama the following day. You do get this, right? This is like television, a theatrical drama, like a UFC, like a Hunger Games, like a what they've been conditioning people for the last like 75 to 100 years of television to be entertained on the lives of people. Numerous Maximus, the proconsul of Sicily, has summoned Tarentinian, the provider of public sacrifices and theatrical performance. I mean, there's actually a guy that did this, right? The provider, listen, of public sacrifices and theatrical performances, which were held in Cilicia, commanded him to provide for the dramas for the next day. You get this? Yeah. This is the entertainment of the theater. Yeah, they're going to use these people to entertain themselves. The following day, a great number of men and women assembled in the amphitheater, which was situated about a mile or 1,000 paces from the city. When the amphitheater was filled with people, Maximus also came to witness the play. And the first act of it, when many wild beasts were let out at the same time, many human bodies were devoured. Could you imagine showing up to this theater and watching this? Now, the Christians showed up because their brethren were there. They weren't being entertained by it. They were praying for them to hold out to the end. They wanted their brethren to know that they would watch them die. They'd be there with them. We Christians kept ourselves concealed and waited with great fear for the bringing forth of the martyrs. Suddenly, the proconsul commanded the soldiers to bring in the Christian martyrs, namely Thoracus, Probus, and Andronicus. The soldiers compelled some to carry the Christian martyrs on their shoulders, for they were torn and lacerated to such a degree that they could not walk. We then saw them carried thus disfigured into the amphitheater, and seeing how they had been maltreated, we turned our faces and cried bitterly. So could you imagine seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's like coming up and walking up and you seeing them and their skulls are open, like their skin is ripped off their face. They have no teeth. Their cheeks are hanging down. Their bodies are mutilated. They can't walk. Their feet have been cut off. Right? Their face is marred completely. And they had to turn away and they were sickened by it to see it. The others looked on with enjoyment, didn't they? We turned our faces and cried bitterly. Thus the martyrs were thrown down in the middle of the arena as the offscouring or refuse of this world. And when the multitude beheld them, they were all frightened. So even people, when they saw them, were like, what happened to these people? And the people murmured greatly against Maximus for having thus tormented them, and then yet sentencing them to be thrown to the beast. Yea, many went away from the amphitheater, censuring Maximus for his inhumane cruelty. When Maximus saw this, what did he do? He commanded the soldiers who stood near him to note those who murmured against him and were leaving, so that he might afterwards examine them in regard to it. In the meantime, he commanded that the wild beasts should be led out to rend the martyrs. In order to avoid prolixity, we shall sum up what follows here in the aforementioned account of the Christian brethren, these words. The wild beasts were led out, especially a frightful bear, and then a lioness, both of which indeed by roaring terribly made a dreadful noise so that all the spectators were frightened by it. But they did not harm the martyrs. much less terror devour them. The proconsul, in his rage, commanded the spearmen to thrust the bear through. The lioness, however, on account of the fear of the people, was let out by a back door, which was broken in pieces. Then Maximus ordered Tarentinian to let in the gladiators, who should first kill the Christians and then fight with each other for their life. These, when they came in, first thrust through the martyrs, which happened on the 11th day of October, AD 290, at Tarsus in Cilicia. When the drama was over and the proconsul was about to go home, he left 10 soldiers in the amphitheater, charging them to mingle the dead bodies of the martyrs with those of the heathen gladiators so that the Christians might not be able to distinguish them. However, it is stated in the above account that the Christians removed their dead bodies and buried them in a cave in a rock. In regard to this, A. Millennius, who has referred to it, has the following remark: "They who did this also wrote the conclusion of this history. Hence, we have not the least reason to doubt the veracity of this account of the proceedings against the martyrs." So the same people that wrote what you just read buried those men. They were the Christians that buried them. Now put that into context with our verses, right? They buried him. They didn't cremate him, right? Who through faith subdued kingdoms. You don't, they subdued kingdoms. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You just heard that, didn't you? The lion didn't even want to kill him. Lion ran. Quenched the violence of fire. Remember, they were in the boiling pot. They're burning. They said they didn't even feel it. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's sad. Wow. Boy, that's some brainwashing right there. Well, you know what it was like with Constantine. If you can get enough people together and you can give them, if you can make them think they have a righteous cause, they'll kill anybody. And they'll use the Bible to do it. But these poor old men, these poor men and women right here, they never did. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, flat out right there, God is able to give you what to say in that time. He gave them what to say, and they knew it. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of it. What a rich heritage we have. Father, help us to live worthy of what you've called us to do. And Lord, we just pray for those that are not saved, that they would seek Christ's face today. Help us to be witnesses to a lost and dying world, to witness for Christ, to hold fast till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.